Father, we thank you so much for your word. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us and grow us and mature us, Lord, as you challenge us, and Lord, that we can challenge each other to grow and become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you believe that discipleship is not that, wow, I can quote a lot of scripture now. I think discipleship is becoming more and more like Christ in action and attitude. We want to grow up in all aspects into him, and the word helps us do that. We're going to continue our series, The Living Word. This is our fourth Sunday on getting rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and say this together, and then I'll get to the first scripture. In this house, we elevate God's Word. What he says is greater than how we feel, how we think, or how we believe at times. God's Word is the truth that sets us free, is the foundation of our belief in him, and is living, active, and available in the present tense. Everybody say he's available. All right. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? And then Psalm 33:8-9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God's word holds. It is our anchor. Two Sundays ago, I made available to you a flyer over on the usher's table. 18 reasons that we love the word of God. 18 reasons we value it, we honor it, and we reverence it. So the first one we talked about that we expounded on was God's word is the foundation of our faith. Second one, God's word grounds us in truth that sets us free. We looked at that last week. God desires that we as disciples of Jesus Christ, amen, and priests in the kingdom of God, God desires that we get rooted and grounded in the truth of his word. Why? Because if knowing the truth sets a man free, believing a lie will set him into bondage. Deception will enslave a human being. Deception and lies will keep you from living in the freedom you're created to live in. And I can prove that by scripture because Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. So you're designed for freedom. You're not designed to be a slave to anything. But you're designed, created for freedom in Christ and God's written word, living word, and ongoing word protect us from deception and the schemes of the devil. Aren't you glad for an ongoing word that he's speaking to our hearts right now this morning? And that's because, as number three says that we're going to get into today, God's word is living, active, and available in the present tense. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I have a couple of other ones. Matthew 4:4, Jesus speaking to the devil in the Good News Translation. Jesus answered, the scripture says, human beings cannot live on bread alone, but they need every word that God speaks. Human beings need every word that God speaks. Boy, that is the truth. 1 Peter 1:23, New Living Translation. For you've been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. So if God's word is living, if God's word is eternal, is it not available to us right now? It is. It's available in the present tense. God, through his Holy Spirit, is actually the one who teaches you. Now, I'm a vessel, and I share some scripture and some truths, but the Holy Spirit in you teaches you and bears witness to the truth. That's how we grow and we learn, because he's active, he's alive in the present tense. He's available by his voice, by his word, in regard to our personal relationship in the present tense. In Matthew 6:11, Jesus did not say, give us this day yesterday's bread. Yesterday's bread will do just fine. Just give us what we had yesterday. No, give us this day our daily bread throughout scripture. Bread and the word are used interchangeably. So give us this day, O Lord, our daily word. We want to hear from you every day. That's what it is to have a living, vibrant relationship with God. Very important. Very important. I want to show you this morning the relationship that should exist between the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. How many of you love the Bible? Amen. How many of you love God's Word, Jesus Christ? Okay, so we need a proper, healthy relationship between those two. There's too many people in the body of Christ who don't know the difference. There's too many people in the body of Christ who don't know the living Word, Jesus Christ, in the present tense by the Spirit, and their only relationship is with the written Word, the Bible. Their relationship is with the Bible. You need more than just a relationship with the Bible. Amen. One, that's right. Well, don't worry. We'll get deeper into it, and I'll show it to you in Scripture. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. This is the NIV. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, He, it doesn't say it. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him. The Word is a person. There are pronouns being used to describe the Word that was in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I love that. Let's pause there for just a moment. His life, we're talking about the life of Jesus Christ, the Word, is the light of all men. All mankind is lit by him. It kind of goes with verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. So in him was life, and his life, it lights all mankind. I think America has a decision to make. Do we believe this or not? Is Christ life and Spirit light to human beings? And I submit to you, he is. He very much is. And we can try and marginalize him and push him to the edge and, you know, drum him out of town and school and family and all that we can. But I'm telling you, his life lights human beings. We're made for him. Isn't it interesting that just like in Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning of the Old Testament, there's darkness all around. And what does God do? What does he release? A word. He releases a word. Verse 3, God said, let there be in the midst of darkness. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning of the New Testament, there's darkness again. And what's he releasing? A word. A word that is light. In the midst of darkness. Isn't that fascinating? Light in the midst of darkness. A word released by God that brings light to all of mankind. John chapter 8 verse 12. John chapter 12 verse 46. Jesus said in both those instances, I have come as a light so that whoever believes on me shall not have to live in darkness. He is the Word. So that's my soapbox. Can I get a witness right here in John 1 that we're not talking about the Bible right here. It doesn't say in the beginning was a book. It says in the beginning was the Word. And then it uses he and him as pronouns. Does not say in the beginning was a book. The Bible was not in the beginning. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. The Word didn't begin when the Bible was written. Amen. The Word didn't begin when the Bible was written. Revelation 19:13 depicts Jesus Christ on a white horse. It's a beautiful picture. And guess what it says his name is? The Word of God. The Word is a person. Now, we thank God for the Bible. I should get a strong witness on that. It's his love and his mercy that we have it. Why? Because we need serious help. We need all the help we can get. I know we have the Holy Spirit. We got the Spirit of truth. We got Christ's life living in us. But this is sure good to have to light our way in some dark times. So out of his love and mercy, we have the Bible. We're thankful for it. 2 Peter 1:21 says those who wrote it were, quote, moved upon, literally carried by the Holy Spirit. Those who penned this book were carried and moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm grateful for it, because there's times in our relationship with the Lord, we're not hearing real well. Maybe our emotions are all wrapped up in a bad report from the doctor. Maybe we just can't, we're not clicking. Let's be honest, sometimes we live too much by what we feel. Right? And so our feelings aren't connecting with Jesus. He doesn't feel close, or I don't hear him very well. Well, thank God for the written word. Because you can go straight to the written word and begin to dive in to Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. I would also submit this, that our relationship with Christ is spirit, right? We worship God in spirit and in truth. So our relationship with Christ is spirit, and the scriptures are there to check us, to check what we're hearing. Because if you come to me and say, Pastor Steve, we're short on money, and I feel like God's telling me to rob 7-Eleven. I'm going to say, brother, that ain't God. I don't even got to pray about it. I don't need to even ask God about it. Because it says in his written word, you should not steal. So that would not be love for 7-Eleven. All that, you're getting ready to start a prison ministry is what's happening. You're going into ministry, but it's prison ministry. Amen? You can't come to me and say, hey, I really like my neighbor's wife. I don't even have to pray about that. You can't have your neighbor's wife. So the Bible is there to bring us clarity and balance what we think we're hearing from the Spirit. We need, come on, touch your neighbor and say, we need it. We need it. You know, you might have, I know it's hard for you to believe, it doesn't happen in here very much, but disagreements at churches. Among leadership. Thank God for scripture so we can go to scripture and find out how does he side in all of that? Where's he at on that policy? But the Bible was never to replace God's Son. Amen, Bruce? The written word was never given to replace the living word, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:19 says that scripture is a light to us and guides us through dark and difficult times, listen, until the day star arises in your heart. Amen. The true light, Sylvia, the true light. So thank God for the scriptures. They're going to guide us in dark times, difficult times. Maybe I'm not hearing well, but the scriptures are going to guide me until the day star rises in my own heart. That's the purpose of the scriptures. In John 16:13, which I gave to you last week, Jesus didn't say, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you a book to read about me. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, a spirit just like me, same spirit that's in me, going to be in you, and he'll guide you into all truth. He's the spirit of truth. So we got to make sure when we're diving into the scriptures, we're bringing the spirit of truth with us. The scriptures are not the end to be sought, even in your quiet time. The scriptures are not the end to be sought, even in your quiet time, church. They are to bring you to the true light, Jesus Christ, his person, his presence, his life, and his spirit. The scriptures are to bring you to him. Who wants proof? Don't raise your hand. All right, John, John chapter 5. Verse 37 through 40, this is NIV. It's always good to have scripture to back up whatever I'm saying. The Father, Jesus speaking here, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his what? Word dwell in you, for you don't believe me. You don't believe me. So I'm answering three questions: his voice, his form, and his word. Verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What's the purpose of the Bible? Bring you to Christ. Bring you to the living word, an ongoing present tense relationship. That's the purpose of the scriptures. How about this? This is Message Bible, verse 39 and 40. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, Shazam, verse 40. And here I am standing right before you, and you're not willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Don't ever go to the scriptures without the living word. The scriptures are not the end to be sought. Christ is the end to be sought. The purpose of the scriptures is to take you to him. Go ahead and give God praise in the house of God. We have seen how the law of the letter can kill. There's a Baptist church up in Kansas that totally misuses scripture, misinterprets it. They quote a bunch of it. But they don't have the author interpreting it for them. Because the law of the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life to the letter. And interprets it for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. I just quoted it. The law of the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 Message Bible. Whenever they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize, hey, God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. God's not just ink on paper. God's a living, personal presence. Can I get a witness that the Christian life is a spirit life? It's a life in the Spirit. Why did Christ die on the cross such a horrible death? Yes, for the remission of sin, but that was just the door so you could enter the spirit realm and have a relationship with him. Have a relationship with a living God who is spirit. The Christian life is a spirit-led life, guys. It's a spirit-led life. Verse 17 continues, and when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation or just rules is recognized as obsolete. We're free from it. Verse 18, all of us. There's nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we're transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as we become like him. You fall in love with Jesus, you'll keep more rules in that book than you ever thought possible by trying to keep the rules of that book apart from him. You can't be like God without God. So he has to give you his life and spirit in order to even execute what the scriptures instruct us to do. Everybody say you gotta have them both. There's a proper relationship between the living word and the written word. The law of the letter by itself can bring guilt and shame if it's not read out of relationship and peace with God. That you understand, I'm at peace with God, so when I see this instruction to love my neighbor, it's not an ultimatum. This is loving instruction because I'm designed to love my neighbor. Whose image am I made in? God's. Is he a loving God? Sure he is. So what looks good on him looks good on me. So when I see love my neighbor, this is not ultimatum or religious duty or hard taskmaster. This is, Steve, I love you and I've wired you to love like me. And now I'm going to come in you, I'll be present in you, and I'm going to love through you. We can't say we're loving people properly if it's not God loving through us. You can't duplicate or fake or imitate the love of God. It's a force. You can yield to it. And then it can come through you in great power and presence. So we have to let the Spirit and person of Christ in us take us to the scriptures. And then the scriptures take us back to him because the truth is a person. And he's the power to walk it out, whatever the instruction is. Scriptures are a sword that cuts towards death if it's just a command and there's no relationship and no power. It can cut towards death. That's what he means. The law of the letter can just kill if you don't have relationship with God. No intimacy, no power to even walk out what he's instructing you to do. Someone who only knows the rules of God and has no relationship with God will find either a lot of guilt or extreme self-righteousness. That's what we see in Kansas. Extreme self-righteousness. They think because they do what God says by not being gay or not doing this or not fornicating, They're full of themselves. And they're full of the law of the letter, and they're spouting death to everyone. That makes sense to you? It's the Spirit that gives life. And so if you have a relationship with rules and no relationship with the living God, understanding that He saved me based on nothing I had done to deserve it, then you're going to find either a lot of guilt when you don't, let's say, go love your neighbor, or you're going to find a lot of self-righteousness when in your own mind you do. And I'm going to say that in your own mind again, because that's your own mind thinking that you're loving people properly. If it's not God, it's not love. You can try hard to imitate Him all day long, but if it's not Him loving, it's not God. It's not love. That's why so many serve God out of a sense of duty instead of out of a spirit of grace. Grace is empowering. God opposes the independent, the self-sufficient, but He gives what? Grace to the humble. People who acknowledge, if I'm going to do good today, if I'm going to love properly, Lord, it needs to be You through me. It needs to be us together. So people lack a relationship with God. They lack an understanding of who He is and who they are. And then it's His power working through their willingness. Write this one down. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are given to Him." It doesn't say He roams the whole earth looking for somebody, some religious person, to show themselves strong on His behalf. He doesn't need your strength. He needs your submission. He needs your surrender. Remember when He came to Moses and said, "We're going to do great things"? Moses was like, "You got the wrong guy. Oh, we ain't doing that. Hey, nothing going to happen if I'm involved." That's where most of us are. God got mad at Moses, not because Moses didn't think he could do it. He got mad at Moses because Moses doubted that God could do it through him. God's power could set those people free. He never needed Moses to bring all the goods to the deal. He just needed a mouthpiece and some hands, right? Come on, that's so good. That is so good. We work our heads off trying to get qualified and good enough. And Jesus is like, "I already qualified you. Now you're a branch, so rest and receive, rest and receive, rest and receive." Holiness and love and power, they don't come from you. They come through you. You don't have to bring anything to the table but your willingness. One of the things we worked on this week as a staff here at Grace Church is dealing with kids of grace and students of grace. Do you know how hard it is to find curriculum for young people that's grace oriented? In other words, everything that we're encouraging the kids, the children to do is coming from a place of reconciliation with God. In other words, go love your neighbor, yes, but do it because you are loved by God, not so He will love you. It's hard to find curriculum with that revelation in it. And we were talking this week, we were saying we have to teach them, teach the children that in Christ reconciliation has already happened. So they're not doing stuff for God. Do you know how much curriculum is out there that says live for God? How about we walk with God? Living from Him is a whole lot different than living for Him. And last time I checked, Jesus said we're branches. There are no independent, self-sustaining, self-generative branches. A branch not abiding in the vine is not free, it's dead. It's not lifed, it's dead. So we want our, you know, from college all the way down to birth to be able to understand you can walk with God every day. Reconciliation has happened. And I promise you, as a born-again child of God with His Spirit in you, which Christ made the way through His sacrifice for that to happen, that if you do a big piece of stupid, He'll be the first one there to course correct you. He's going to be there to lovingly guide you into your design. Amen. And so we talk about things. This is important. The next gen team, which is 25 and under, are all working on helping our children understand Christ's life is in them at the new birth. That He's their strength. He's their love. He even teaches them in the way of, you know, if you break it down to where children are concerned, things like reading your Bible, that's a good thing. Praying and talking to God, that's a good thing. But they have to understand, when you do those things or don't do them, it doesn't change how God feels about them. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when you read the Word and you pray and you talk to God as a child, it doesn't change His love for you, but it does change your love for Him. And it gets you grafted in and participating with that vine. Go ahead. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's why we do it as adults. Come on, amen. I ought to get a big... If you've been coming here very long, you know this. Those disciplines don't change how God feels about you. They help align you with your true feelings about Him. Because if you're born again, the love of God has exploded in your heart. Romans 5:5. You do love God. Don't let the devil ever tell you you don't love Him. The love of God is shed abroad, has exploded in your heart. And so when we pray and we read Scripture and we talk to God, we wake up with God, we go to bed with God. When we do those things, it's not changing His love for us. It's aligning our love for Him. It affects our love for Him. And so teaching children that, and even college kids and teenagers, man, that's crucial. We want to make sure, too, they're not doing it out of fear. You know, you better pray or else. You better go to church or else. That's nowhere in Scripture. Church is the same thing. I think going to church is great, but it doesn't change how much God loves us. But it does help me love Him. Keep my mind renewed. So we don't want kids, you know, serving God or trying to obey God or do the right thing out of fear either. And when you teach them that way, the Scriptures now become loving instruction out of a living relationship they have instead of religious duty or, God forbid, an ultimatum, which is what I grew up believing. I saw the Scriptures as ultimatums. If I did the right thing, like I was instructed in the Bible, God would love me. And He would accept me. But as I grew in my relationship with Him and understand He loves me because of who He is, not because of what I do, this became a roadmap of loving instruction for how Steve's designed. Steve is designed to love his neighbor. Steve's designed to forgive, not hold grudges. Amen? We're designed for... Name one principle or attitude Jesus taught or demonstrated that is not life-giving or health-producing to you. Name one. They're all life-giving. They're all health-producing. You think He knows how you're wired or something. He knows how you're made, and you're made for Him. So all that God commands is good. Can I get a witness? But we have to understand a right relationship, a healthy relationship between what God commands, the written word, and the living word, my personal relationship ongoing with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to leave you with this morning. How to rightly approach the Scriptures, because so many people struggle getting past the law, the letter, to the Spirit that gives life. So I'm going to give you these. Number one, how about this? Slow down. How do we rightly approach the Scriptures? Slow down. Desire quality over quantity. The goal is not distance. Wait, you read 50 pages. Way to go. How much interaction did you have with the living word in that 50 pages of reading? Quality over quantity. Write this one down. As you approach the Scriptures, enter into calm receptivity. Calm receptivity. As you're seated, maybe you get ready to pour over some Scripture. Understand you're a vine that's getting ready to partake of the good Word of God. So calm receptivity. I liken it to prayer. If I'm getting ready to read the Bible, I'm going to enter into a prayerful mindset. I'm ready to receive of the good Word of God. Okay, number two, invite Jesus Christ, the living word, into your study time. Ask Him to teach you. The living word takes you to the written word. Don't go the written word without the living word conscious in your mind and in your heart. Because He's going to take you the written word, and then the written word is going to take you back to Him. Okay, that's how this thing works. Only He can bring the word alive to you and through you. All right, number three. Before you read or study the Bible, make a decision. I know this is radical. But make a decision that by the living word spirit in you, you're actually going to do what he asked you to do. Before you read it, make a decision. You know what? I'm going to believe and participate with who he says I am, no matter how good it is. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to agree and participate with whoever he says I am. Make that decision before you go into the scriptures. Just purpose in your heart. Number four, I like this one. When the opportunity comes, discuss what you learned with somebody else. As you've gotten into your quiet time and the living word is taking you to the written word, you've got a cell phone, right? Take some time. Text somebody. Call somebody and share with them what the Lord was showing you. And here's why. Because repetition and reinforcement through relationship produces discipleship. Repetition, reinforcement, through relationship produces discipleship. Amen? Don't keep it all to yourself. Share it with somebody. All right, let me go to number five. Jeremy, you guys can come. Number five, if one thing stands out or quickens your heart, look up other scriptures on it. Are you guys familiar with cross-referencing? You read a scripture, you'll see a couple other scriptures, maybe in smaller font, down below it. Go ahead and read those, because what your Bible's telling you is, hey, here's a couple of other scriptures along the lines of the same truth you just read. Okay? So if you got something that sticks out to you, look up some other scriptures. Strengthen your faith with it. Number six, be strategic and intentional with the Word of God. I liken it to fight the good fight of faith. Brother James, I'm sure, has done this a million times. If you're battling worry, for example, did you know you can go to the scripture and look up verses that totally counteract and destroy fearful and worrisome thoughts? You can even Google it. Thank God for the internet. There's a good purpose for it. We could actually Google or Bing or whatever search engine you use. If you're battling worry, scriptures that deal with worry, and they're all going to pop up on your computer. Read them out loud to yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Meditate on them. The word meditate means to think upon over and over again. I'm telling you, the Word is a weapon. The scriptures in the hands of the living Word is a weapon. So if you're battling fear, worry, anxiousness, something like that, you can counteract those things with the sword of the Spirit. I like Philippians 4:8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is noble, whatever is worthy of praise. What does it say? Think on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. And then number seven, last one, just purpose to invest time into the written and the living word together every day. Because I promise you, if you'll purpose and be disciplined about going to the scriptures with the living word, your relationship with the living word is going to explode. It's going to grow. It's going to multiply. It's going to advance. Okay? Prioritize time. I can't say it enough. Don't just get a piece of paper, a flyer that you got in the mail that says, here, read this chapter, read this chapter, read this chapter. Go to the scriptures with the living word, prioritize it, purpose in it, and your relationship's going to explode. And why is that important? Because this book is designed to bring you to the living word in a vibrant, ongoing relationship. Amen. Go ahead and give him praise this morning. Thank you for your time. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.